Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Excited to be here?
Yeah.
I feel you are. That's good. Guys, why don't you open your Bibles? We'll get ready to get on with the preaching here momentarily. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. Appreciate Matthew's stewardship. I think that's going to tie in with my message somewhat today. And then I really appreciate Tim's Lord's Supper. It's all about the glory, the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what Satan's seeking to veil, brethren. That's what he's seeking to veil. So understand that. All righty. And then, of course, we do the reading for those. We have visitors that come through a lot, you know, particularly this time of year, and we're appreciative to have you. Thank you for being with us. We read the Scripture on a weekly basis. We're going through it, you know, as it's laid out in the New American Standard, in the order that it's there in the Old Testament, on through the New. We've done that once in our past. We read a little Scripture every week because Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, give attention to the reading of Scripture. That's the public reading of Scripture. It's exhortation into teaching. That's in 1 Timothy 4:13. So, you know, if it was good enough for Timothy, you know, it's good enough for us. So we keep reading that Scripture, like Brother Luke and many others have said from up front when you're up here getting an opportunity to teach or preach. Sometimes it's just hearing that word read that, like Tim says, you'll get an epiphany, as he mentioned in his book. What did that say? Wow, I missed that before. So it's good to have the word read. All right, let's read our text that we're going to go off of. I'm going to focus in on one verse and just a section of one verse. Because you guys know me. You don't want to give me more than one verse. It will be midnight before we get out of here. Okay, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Let's pray. Great God, Lord Jesus Christ, You are the Eternal Father. You are the Mighty God. You are the Prince of Peace. You are that wonderful Counselor that Isaiah, your prophet, had the opportunity to speak of as he looked towards your coming. We are so grateful that you have brought us out of the darkness and into the light, your marvelous light, that we get to proclaim your excellencies. Father, we are thankful for all that you give us in the spiritual realm. I am so deeply appreciative for the word which you have preserved. That which James in the Spirit said we implanted is able to save our souls. The tremendous value of the recorded, written, preserved word. I pray we honestly appraise and understand what we have within our grasp at any given moment. So thankful that everything, the principles are contained that deal with everything in life and godliness. And we know it comes through the true knowledge of you, Lord Jesus. So we're so grateful it has been revealed in your word. I pray this morning for this message that first and foremost, you would be glorified, Lord. And if I do this correctly, follow your word correctly, Lord, expound upon it correctly, I know that as a result, the brothers and sisters here in Christ will be encouraged, they will be edified, and they will be equipped for the work of service which you have entrusted to your bride, the church. Pray that you will be glorified, the church will be strengthened. Ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's talk about life and godliness. Now, this is a huge topic. Absolutely huge topic. I've got about 35 minutes or so, maybe a little more, if you guys are generous. Kind of go through some things I want to talk about this morning. Life and godliness. In the New Covenant, we focus properly on the spiritual aspect of that because that's the eternal stuff. But the Bible does speak about life here in this realm, this tent that we, you know, tabernacle in. while on earth here. It does talk about the physical things, and we've got plenty of information there. But I want you to understand, it says that everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's talking about the Word. Now, God's made this available. The wisdom of His revelation, recorded as you, I'm sure, heard in my prayer, preserved for our benefit, our edification. And I often wonder, do people in the Lord's church really believe that? I have to ask myself, do I really believe that? Everything pertaining to life and godliness is found in there. See, I'm going to tell you, there is one individual who knows it to be true. And that's Satan. You thought you were going to say the Lord, man. Satan. He knows. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is recorded in this Word. He knows it. He knew Scripture. Now, he doesn't completely understand it in all times and phases of God's plan. But he knows it. He knows the power of it. And he doesn't want you to believe it. He doesn't want you to follow it. He wants culture, societies to evolve and have you take a look at the Word of God and go, well, that worked back then, but you know, it really isn't valid today in this culture, which is so complex. And, you know, what baloney, right? Look, he believes that this has a power. That's why it says in Ephesians 2 that he, the God of this world, is also called what? The prince of the power of the air. And that means airwaves. What does sound travel on, brethren? How do you hear my voice? Airwaves. He's the prince of the power of the air, brethren. He is putting his message out there. And he is trying to contend with the message of God. He's doing everything he can to shut it down. So it's war. It's war in the Christian's life. We need to understand that. It's war. He's got a message he's pushing through every channel available to him. Those are called the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Go check it out. They're pumping it. And God's saying, I got this for you. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is available for you. Everything. So that the real issue becomes, do I believe it? Do I see the value in it? Will I execute it? Will I trust God? Well, there's lots of everyday stuff in the Bible. We got the book of Proverbs. The first chapter tells you a whole bunch. But verse 1:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean a cowering, oh, don't strike me. It means a reverence, an awe. A deep, deep, deep respect for God and who He is. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And it goes on to say, fools despise wisdom and understanding. Hey man, I once was foolish. How about you? That's foolish. One time in my life. That's the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has every principle of application in the physical life you can imagine. Everything you can imagine. Relationships, money. I mean, you go through it. How to take care of your flocks. Don't move the ancient boundary. I mean, you can just go through it. It's got tons of principles of how to live a life, an effective, valuable life on earth. Even if you're not a Christian, if you just followed the Proverbs, if you sat down and taught your children that one day or every day of the month and just repeated that, your children would reap tremendous benefits. Just follow the wisdom that comes from God. You know, how should I deal with this issue? I don't know. Let's see if Proverbs says anything about, you know, gossip. Oh, yeah, here we go. This is how we handle gossip. Or whatever. You can go through it. It's there. And then we got the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. You guys are all saying that in your head, right? Vanity, vanity. This message is all vanity. Right? It's empty. You know what the conclusion of the book is? This is a guy who looks at everything you can pursue in the flesh and see what the result is. And here's what he comes away with. He says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God, keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. That's his conclusion. He tried everything. Doesn't work. People are out there trying everything, and man, they're miserable. Some of the most miserable people I ever met in my life are some of the most wealthy. Miserable. And they seem to have it all. Miserable. Principles about life in general. That's just two wisdom literature books. Check them out. You want to pursue all these things that you think are so great that the world tells you is what's worth pursuing? Just read the book of Ecclesiastes first and go, no, I don't think I need to waste my time on that. Save yourself a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of lost time. If you believe that everything pertaining to life and godliness is in this book, if you believe it, that's the key. Now, is there anything wrong with making a living or making a good living? No, not at all. But it does say the love of money, not money itself, the love of money is the root of all evil. So if you put the love of money above the love of Christ, you're going to head towards evil. And it's pretty much guaranteed at some point. Right now, let's talk about science. I really appreciate, again, Jared, in the past, Mr. Schaefer has done lots of classes in evolution creation, and we've got lots of positive comments. I think all that information is still on the website, isn't it, Jared? Kind of archived? For the most part, still archived. You want to know about creation stuff, creation evolution, you should talk to Jared. Now, does the world believe evolution is true? See, yeah. It's called the theory of evolution, and they say it's true. I understand that when something's proven to be true, it becomes a law in science. But they've never put the law of evolution. It's still the theory, because they know they can't prove it. But boy, they're going to tell you it's proven. Liars. Liars. Evolution is a lie. They have to break so many scientific principles to even make it seem like it'll work. They have to break laws of science. So you got these theoretical quantum physicists, you know, theoretical. Unless they put that in front of their name so they can expound on what they say is the nature of things in the physical realm. How the universe operates, came into existence, all this stuff. Theoretical. But they'll push it and push it and push it. And your kids, if you've got them in that government school system, that humanist temple, they will push it on them from every aspect they can, all day, every day long. And then you'll wonder why your children are going to doubt the Word of God. You get about 30 hours a week of evolution in one form or another crammed down their throat, from the situational ethics, you name it. Transgender, God, you can't, no, just go into whatever. Teacher, can I go use the restroom? Whatever is the closest, go for it. Doesn't matter. Well, teacher, I came back and the third grade teacher, Mr. Smith, was in the girls' bathroom. Ah, no problem. We can't judge whether that's right or wrong. Whatever he thinks he is, that bathroom he gets to use. Been dictated from the highest levels of our government now, brother. You think they believe that everything pertaining to life and godliness is found in the Bible? I'm telling you, by their actions, they're saying no. You're going to follow the Lord Jesus, or you're going to follow the Lord in the White House? And I don't care who he is. You guys know how I feel about that whole system. I love America. Love America. I love our constitutional republic, which I'm going to get to in a moment, how that came about, scripturally. I don't like what they've done to it. Either one of these parties, the Republicrats or the Democrats. I don't care. They're both just two wings from a vulture picking your carcass and mine clean. Stealing our freedoms, our liberties. And we sit here and go, oh, I wonder what's going to happen next. And the stuff that's come out just, oh. I have compassion for people, brethren. Lots of compassion and mercy for people. But this stuff, brethren, everything pertaining to life and godliness. We're so afraid to make a stand, it seems. Brethren, I guarantee you, what I am saying today, probably in less than 10 years, I will be in jail for saying it. You're going to come visit me? You know, they'll be able to identify, oop, there's one of them. There he goes. You know, just look at the Gospels. How do they know who Jesus' disciples were? Oh, there's one of them. You think evil doesn't follow the same pattern? It works. Satan doesn't have to change any of your works. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is in here. What about the principles of government? I know some of you have heard of John Locke. I guarantee you, most of you, if I asked you who he was, you'd just look back at me with a blank stare. John Locke. Did he play basketball for the Cavaliers? Or wasn't he that wide receiver on the Broncos? Or, you know, Lord forbid, he'd actually be a part of the New York Jets. That's for Brother David over here. Show of hands, quickly. How many know who John Locke is? Take a look around, brother. Now, I'm not doing this to shame anybody. Our Constitution came into being through the hands of primarily Madison. Anybody remember who Madison is? Oh, we're getting more hands. He was the writer of the Constitution of the United States along with Jefferson. But he was the primary mover and shaker putting that thing together. Both him and Jefferson were students, disciples of John Locke, who wrote the two treatises of civil government. Turn to Isaiah 33. I want to show you some people who actually believed that everything pertaining to life and godliness was in the Scripture. So turn to Isaiah. And this is a shame, brethren, that the knowledge isn't better known. And it's believe me, it's on purpose. I am of an age, I will be 60 this year. I know I don't look it, thank you. But I will be 60 this year, and I remember in what we called junior high then, we had a class, and it was kind of like a civics, but not a civics. It was called a government class. You know, for you, those of you in rural places, government, it's government class, right? And what we had to learn was the Constitution. We actually had a test on it. We had to memorize the preamble. Memorize it. You'd get up there and fumble through it, and all the girls would be snickering, you know. And they'd get up there and like little automatons, right through there, and you'd be sitting right on there. You know. I remember what it was like to be 13 and 14, you guys. I know you thought I popped on the scene at 40. I didn't. I once was young, too. But we had to know that stuff. All the amendments. And take a test on it. They don't do that anymore in the government school system on purpose. I can remember when they told me at the same class, they helped us fill out and get our first unsocial insecurity card. I'm sorry, social security card. And when they had us fill it out and we got it on the card, I still have it in my wallet, and by my teacher, her name was Mrs. Coleman, she told us when we got the card, never, ever use this or show it to anybody for identification. Sound a little bit different? You can't even cough today without showing them your social security number. Now, that's the way things used to be. That was circa 1969. Brother, just after the summer of love. Isaiah 33. Yeah, I'm pretty melodramatic. Well, I see some guys who are pretty good sarcastic prophets. The guy we're going to read from was really good at sarcasm. Him and Elijah and Elisha. Okay. 22. Isaiah 33, 22. For the Lord is our judge. That sounds like the judicial branch, doesn't it? You guys see that? For the Lord is our lawgiver. Who makes laws other than the judges nowadays from the bench? It's supposed to be the legislative branch. Separation of powers, right? The Lord is our king. Now, we do have guys sitting in the White House who think they're king now. But our founding fathers wrote the Constitution based upon this statement by Isaiah. And what John Locke had come to understand is that the perfect form of republic, I'm going to leave off in Republican, because that's been so debased by the political party. But a republic type of government, they understood the best form was a three branch: judicial, legislative, and executive. They came up with it following John Locke's lead, who I'm sure John Locke, you know, wasn't the first guy that did, Tim, to borrow your phrase, the epiphany went off in his head. I'm sure there were others that saw it through the ages. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything to how to run a country right is in there. Then the scripture says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. There's a whole lot of our fellow Americans that say that's absolutely wrong. Now, I'm not talking about people who have real issues, real problems that prevent them from working, brethren. I am not talking about that. Understand that. But in its purest form of government, by a righteous people in a righteous government, that responsibility falls upon the individuals, not the government having to administrate it and say, you must conform and do this. God said, leave a little in the fields for those that are poor. Do this. He had a perfect system. My goodness, when Joseph was second in command in Egypt, he was getting 20%, and the people thought he was an absolute thief. Oh, to go back to 20% total. Right? You get all your direct and indirect taxes, brethren, you are at least 45% or more of your money is stolen by Uncle Sam, and if you're in this state, Aunt Montana. Now again, I could be in jail in less than 10 years for what I'm saying. I have no intention to ever stop saying this, brethren. I prepared my wife and my children a long time ago, someday you will come visit Dad in jail. Because I know how this works when it gets bad. We are in the green turning to brown tree right now in the United States of America. In the last 30 years, what I've seen happen has absolutely astounded me. Blown me away. Just the last 10 years is incredible. And it is speeding up. And you cannot say anything against certain subjects anymore. What happened to our First Amendment rights? Free speech. Well, they train the rest of your fellow citizens not to accept it, and, well, you've got to be a hate monger, so we've got to shut it down. Look, everything pertaining to life and God, you didn't trust God? Remember Daniel? The guys passed that law. Hey, only they can worship you, kingy. Because they knew what Daniel was doing, bowing down 3 times a day towards Jerusalem and praying to God. What'd they do? They set him up by legislative action and tried to topple him, didn't they? But that king, there was something about the king. Daniel, you're like, wow, you've got to figure this out. But Daniel still had to pay the price, didn't he? God delivered him. Do you believe God will deliver you? I think Daniel had to go into the lion's den, didn't he? Did God say you won't go to jail? This stuff kind of hits right where you're living, doesn't it? Everything pertaining to life and God. I don't want this to be a negative, negative, negative message. I'm just here to tell you, brethren, everything pertaining to life and godliness, we've got to take some stands. And I don't mean be a bonehead about it. We got to take some stands. What about science we talked about? You know, we got a book that nobody mentioned. Tim talked about the Book of Mormon. He talked about the Book of Quran. But he didn't mention the Vedas, Sanskrit writings and all that from the Hindu. That's the other book that claims that they're speaking from enlightened masters, you know, those that are the gods. And that's the book that says in 2 different places, one place that the earth rests on the back of a giant elephant, another place, a giant turtle, if I remember correct. What? This is from gods. Remember, gods don't make mistakes, brethren. So, here's what the scripture would say. Turn to Job 26. By the way, that's after Ruth. Back there, if you're wondering where Job is. You get through the first 5 books, you hit Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel. Keep going on. Alright? Kings, Chronicles, Ruth, Job, 26. See, God knew that people were going to try and steal His glory, His thunder. Job 26. Verse 7. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nada. That's a little Spanish lingo for you. Nothing. So when they shoot a satellite out there and they look back at the earth, guess what they see? The earth's hanging on nothing. Job was written. It's a very, very old book. It was written after the flood, and I know that because some of the stuff that's recorded at the end of the book talks about he knew of rain and things of that nature. Before the flood, it was just a mist that came up off the ground. Of course, unless you want to believe science and all of what they teach, you won't believe what the Bible says there. You know, I believe it. It was only mist. There was no rain. That's when Noah was building that ark. It was such a strange thing to me. Where's this water going to come from? What? Guys, cuckoo. Right? So, brethren, look down at 10. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. That's what they saw. They're looking, there's like this body that's at, on the surface of the waters. There's this little land, but it's sitting right there, hung on nothing, at light and darkness. Darkness behind the earth, light on the earth. Hey, who had it right first? You know, I can go through stuff all morning with you guys. All morning. Law of thermodynamics. Newton, they say, got the first law of thermodynamics. I'm not going to try to explain that. Then a guy, last name is like Cassius or something like that. That could be off. About 1850, discovered the law of thermodynamics. Second law of thermodynamics. Here's the real brief explanation that I can give you. All things are working towards decay, losing energy in a closed system. That's what it says. Going towards decay, futility. Oh, what does Romans 8 say? The creation's groaning because of the futility it's undergoing. It wants to be free from that futility in the revealing of the sons of God. That's the second law of thermodynamics right there, encapsulated by the Apostle Paul, written to the Romans, around numbers about 60 AD. Who had it right? God. See, is this worth believing? Absolutely, brethren. Absolutely. How about real money? I'm talking about real life. Life and godliness. We're going to take a few minutes to talk about godliness. But life. Real money. Scripture says, you know, in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, a false scale and weight is an abomination to God. See, so coins that were of an intrinsic value were used as a monetary system. By the way, that's the way our founders intended this to be. They were the ones with the right to authorize the coining of our money. And they wanted to use silver in particular because of its limitations in this part of the world. They understood their mining as well. Limited amount. You can't elasticize that amount. You can't create silver out of nothing. Can you? But our wonderful Federal Reserve with quantitative easing, I love their terminology, quantitative easing. We're easing you into debt and bankruptcy so easily. That's what they're doing. Quantitative easing. See, this is Satan chuckling in the background, taking our money and expanded, made it elastic and inflated it. And print it off this money. And every time they print money and send it into market, it just takes what money's out there and decreases the value of the existing money. It's a hidden tax called inflation. And that's the Federal Reserve, by the way, which is not federal, and they have no reserves. You think I'm lying? Check it out. They are not a federal institution. They are a privately owned banking cartel. Check it out. Quit listening to what's being said by politicians and start studying the Word of God, checking this stuff out. Now, brethren, I'm telling you, I keep preaching this, I will be in jail. They still haven't been successful in auditing the Fed once yet since its creation. Not once has it been audited. Why? What are they afraid of? Okay. Godliness. You know what that word is? It's ousebian. I'm butchering it in the Greek somewhat. But all it means is when you have ou in front of a word, eu, it means well. Eulogy, to speak well. Pardon. And then the word sibomai, or however you want to say it, which sometimes is mistranslated as worship, right, Tim? It's actually revere. Means revere. The word for worship is proskuneo. But sometimes you see this word sibomai in the New Testament in bad translations. as worship. Just means well revered, well respected. And the godly in the New Testament are spoken of with this word predominantly. I can give you a bunch of passages. Acts 10:2, Acts 22:12, 2 Peter 2:9. Godliness. Turn over to 1 Peter 6. First Peter chapter 6, verse 3, I'm going to get to it. What? First Timothy. Did I say Peter? Hey, who's going to correct me? My wife was looking at me going, and my brother-in-law was looking at me like, you crazy? And I'm looking at them going, you crazy? I'm already three thoughts ahead in my dangerous. Hey, women, there's proof. One trackers. Okay? 1 Timothy 6, 3. I think I got the right chapter now in the right book. Sorry. I apologize. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Okay. I got to try and get through this fast. Tim knows his Greek really well. Tim McHenry. Gnosis, knowledge. Epigenosis means upon knowledge, like where you have this full understanding and kind of have a mark you can measure off of and you know that it's fully understood. Godliness. There was the first heresy that rose in the church when they went from law, which was the big problem in the beginning. You know, the Jews wanted to keep everybody in the law. They must be circumcised before they could. The next problem was, well, they went to lawless, and that was because of the Greek influence as the Gentiles were coming in, which was pretty much, you know, a Hellenistic culture. That's for Greek. Okay? And influenced by that. So, as they come in, they're bringing in this Greek philosophy that had absolutely permeated their thoughts. And one of the underlying principles of Greek philosophy was matter's evil, spirit is good. You guys all get that? Matter is evil, spirit is good. Now I can reach over here and touch my brother-in-law. He's actually here. I'm not going to touch Tim. All right? I'll touch my brother-in-law. He's there. That's matter. Matter. Okay? But they were thinking more in line of beings, human beings. Matter, evil, spirit, good. That was the underlying philosophy. So the Gnostic heresy was the first heresy to enter into the church. And that was actually built upon by the docetic Gnostics. And Tim knows what I'm talking about because that comes from the Greek word verb dokeo, D-O-K-E-O, if you want to spell it in English. And that word means to seem. To seem. You understand what I mean? It's not real, it just kind of seems that way. So docetic Gnosticism is what really came into the church, just boom, swept in. What this meant, brethren, is that this underlying Greek philosophy ultimately ended up being the Gnostic heresy, and John calls it the Antichrist. In 1 John, and then in 2 John, he says that those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, this is the Antichrist. And he goes on to say, many Antichrists have arisen back then. So don't be looking for an Antichrist in the future. He'd been here since back then. See how they get this messed up, this understanding of the Scripture? They don't even go with what it says. The Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. Why? Because Jesus walked in a way that he could please the Father in all things. But what did he ultimately accomplish? Jesus was 100% human. It says he was made like us in all things. Look at Hebrews 7. All things. See, so if Jesus, through the power of his faith and the assistance of the Spirit, and he understood God's word, could walk without sin, that was absolutely, that was a game changer. Now, the Scripture says in Romans 8 and in Ephesians 4, and I'm going to paraphrase here, you guys go check it out, that God's predetermined plan or predestined is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, he isn't just talking about when we get to heaven. He's talking about now. And he says that we are being equipped by teachers, evangelists, right? All those that work among the church, so that we will grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I'm going to tell you right now, about 99.5% of the people that call themselves Christians don't. They're modern-day docale Gnostics. What do I mean? They say that if you're in the body, you're going to sin. Body, matter, evil. Spirit, good. So they hold that, and so they say, because Jesus walked perfectly without sin, there's no way he could have been in the body. He had to be a spirit that just seemed like he had a body. So, he was an apparition, almost. And so that's how they justified this whole thing, where Jesus could do it, but we can't. So you get teachers today that will say things like this, in a debate of all places. They'll say this, the body was made to sin. In a debate that was stated by Chuck Dowdy. That is modern day Gnosticism. Docetic Gnosticism manifesting. Godliness. Do you believe you can walk like Christ walked? Now, does it mean you're above temptation or above sin? No, but it's a choice you get to make based on who you know who you are, the faith you're going to build up, through the assistance of the Holy Spirit. By the way, He doesn't go on autopilot and do for you things that you don't want to do. That doesn't work. Scripture says, His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit shows that we're the children of God. That's Romans 8 as well. Now listen, this is what happened. It came in, and it slowly crept back into the church in the modern day. So they will say, Jesus had an edge on us. Well, hold on, I thought Jesus was made like us in all things. Do you believe that, brethren? See, that's the question. If you believe it, you're going to start working that way, just like it says in Ephesians 4 and Romans 8, you're going to be conformed to Christ. You will walk with the ability to actually overcome his sin that Tim talked about in his Lord's Supper. Overcome. The book of Revelation is written to those who have overcome. Overcome. Not to those who have succumbed. Now this stuff is right where you live, isn't it? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. But, you know, I get excited because he says it's right here. So if I'm not sure how to do it, I can check this out and I can do it. So I can turn to you guys and say, you can do it! Just like Tim said, all things are possible. Well, except with Kevin. All things are possible. Except for David. Oh, right? This should excite you guys. You can walk, talk, think, act, just like Jesus Christ did. He said he came to bring many sons to glory. So what Satan's trying to veil, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, there, he's trying to veil the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. He says those are the ones that are perishing. That's written to the church. To the church. You going to let them have you? Mm-mm. Not if I can be a part of helping it. I know who you guys are. You're the resurrected army that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 37. Do you believe that? Ezekiel's up in heaven going, there they are! Yeah! I'm serious, brethren. You sell yourself short. Moses, like, they're looking full into your glory. You guys understand what a privileged position we hold? How awesome the opportunity is before us? If we believe that everything written pertaining to life and godliness is in there, in the knowledge of Him. Do you believe it? I can tell you, a whole bunch of people don't. That's too bad. I believe it. Because God said it. Faith is believing what God says. That's what it is, at its core, believing what God said. So we get up here, we preach messages, and we remind you, I remind you a lot, brethren, do you believe this stuff? And my challenge to myself, and you guys is, do we believe this stuff? Do we believe that anybody that gets up there and makes an excuse for us not being able to walk and talk like Christ Jesus is okay? Or do we say, well, no, We don't come up here and preach a message like I've heard at many places where I've gone. They get to the end, the guy tells you, this is all the stuff that God says you can do. And then he closes it this way. But! Or better yet, he quotes prophet Yabut. Yabut! You're a black-hearted sinner. That is not what the Scripture calls the saints. He does not call Christians black-hearted sinners. He does when you doubt and you're double-minded. In the book of James, it's the only place. Doubt. Double-minded. Oh, now you can be a sinner, can't you? Faith is belief. What's the opposite? Doubt. You doubt, you will sin. You doubt, likelihood you're going to sin. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do I believe it? Let's just bring it right down to my level. Do I believe it? Each one of us. Put that finger in your chest. Do I believe this? Do I really? When I get into a little squabble with my spouse, do I believe it? Or do I just lash out and act as ungodly as I can because I am going to be right? We're a brother and sister in Christ. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, brethren. If you study this Bible, you will see that that is an absolutely true statement. If you will trust God and live it. I'm not saying you've got to be a certain place in your character and your lifestyle by Tuesday. I'm not saying that. I'll give you till Thursday. But I am telling you, it's a growing process, and if you believe, you will get there. How many of you, when you were a new Christian, just thought, oh my goodness, right? You had so much to work on. And maybe you're 3, 4, 5, 10, 22, 23 years down the road, and you're going, wow, I'm nothing like what I used to be. And I'm moving fast towards what Christ wants me to be. Right? This is what it's all about. So everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I believe you guys can do it. Because I, like the writer of Hebrews, believe this. We are committed and concerned about better things. We believe in better things concerning you. I believe it, and I'm going to help you believe it. Because Christ believed it, and I believe Him. So our eternal, immortal, invisible Lord, as Paul penned to Timothy, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, told me through His Word, that me and you in Christ are lights to this world. Darkness. Satan is sending his message out. Are we going to send God's? Again, I'm going to tell you, stand up for things, but don't be a bonehead. Be wise. Jesus said so. Be shrewd, but innocent. Alright? You guys believe that everything pertaining to life and godliness is in here? If you do, you know what you're going to do? You're going to read, you're going to study, and you're going to hit the assemblies. Because you're going to know that's where it's being preached and where it's being taught. And nobody's going to keep you from those things. Amen? Amen. Thanks to your guys' patience. Let's stand.